Hi, my name is Adina Schmidman, and I am director of the OU Women's Initiative. Thank you for being a part of our Torah programming. On Wednesday, May 12th and Thursday, May 13th, join me in appreciating, supporting, and expanding the Torah programs offered by the OU Women's Initiative. Torah Imecha Nachyomi, Torah Imecha Parsha, Rosh Chodesh Lunch and Learn, Counting Towards Sinai, Ideas and Inspiration, the Max and Yeti Mandara Alema Shalom Elite Virtual Beit Midrash, and more. You can contribute early and jumpstart our fundraising campaign by going to upreaching.com/OU/women. Join us in transforming women's Torah learning.
Welcome to Torah Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rivka Siegel, and today we are continuing on in Tehillim with Mizmor Kufyud, with song 110. And once again in this song, the singer feels a sense of helplessness to defeat the enemy. And in this case, the enemy are those people or nations who want to destroy us. Unlike the previous mizmor, when we had to strengthen ourselves through tefillah, in this mizmor, it is as if the words of Hashem are strengthening us. And the inspiration for this song was the battle that Avram fought when he led the fight of the five kings against the four kings and was victorious. And in this song, we will see Avraham, we will see David HaMelech, King David, and we will see ourselves as well. Let's begin Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, with David Mizmar, by David a song, Ne'um Hashem Ladoni, the word of Hashem to my master. What is the Ne'um Hashem? The language of Ne'um is found one time in Tehillim, and it's found here in this Pasuk, but it's found frequently throughout the books of Nevi'im, of the prophets. Because the word Ne'um is associated with this is the word of God, a prophecy from God. And what this song is about is that David is recording in his song a prophecy that Avraham received when he was fighting this battle with the five kings against the four kings. So my master is referring to Avraham. Why is Avraham referred to as a master? The Gemara in Brachos Zion Amud Beis 7b says that Avraham introduced Hashem as the master of the world to all of us, and therefore we honor Avraham by referring to Avraham as our master. It could also be that this was a song that was sung by the servants of David about the prophecy that David had received, which was very similar to the prophecy of Avraham, which is as follows. Shev li mini ara shis oivecha hadom l'raglecha. Hashem is telling us, sit by my right until I make your enemies your footstool, until you can stand on your enemies. And what's going on here is the previous mizmor, if you remember, ended with Hashem standing at our right to save us. And here Hashem is communicating with us and saying, sit by my right, sit tight on my right side until I take care of your enemies and let you elevate yourself through them. And this pasuk is first introduced to us with the battle of the four kings and the five kings. Now, what happened is when the four kings defeated the five kings, and then the four kings captured Lot, Avraham heard about his nephew Lot's plight, and he took an army of 318 men and went to rescue him from the four kings. But as part of it, he led the five kings in an additional battle, and they eventually won. Now, the Gemara brings down in Sanhedrin Kufres Amud Beis 108b that Shem, the son of Noach, came to Avram's servant Eliezer after they defeated the four kings and said, how did you do this? How did you miraculously defeat these four kings? So Eliezer explained, Hashem brought Avram close to him and sat him on his right side, quoting this pasuk of sit by my right side. In other words, at this battle, Hashem told Avraham this verse, assuring Avraham that just stay with me and I will help you defeat the enemies, which he did. Now, why was this battle so important for David? Because these are the four kings that foreshadow the four kingdoms that the Jews would have to fight in the future: Babel, Babylonia, Greece, Persia, Edom. And David saw prophetically that he and the Jews that lived after him would have to go to war with these empires. And so he brings a song with this prophecy, with this nevuah, where Hashem says, sit tight to my right and I will take care of your enemies. Now, this is a song about the Jewish nation and their enemies, but this pasuk is also referring, the Radak says, to David HaMelech and his personal story with his enemies, where Hashem comes to him and says, as he's being pursued by Shaul, wait here, sit at my right until I take care of this for you. And it's interesting that David's mother, her name was Nitzeves, the Medrash tells her, or Nitzevet, which means standing and waiting. And so many times in David's youth, until his death, he had to endure constant humiliations of being falsely accused, of being hurt, of being tormented. And perhaps his mother, from the very beginning, as we see from her name, Nitzeves, told David, wait, Hashem will take care of you. Just sit there and wait and sit next to God. And perhaps this is something that David was always hearing in his life. But on a very personal level, moving from David to us, Rav Gamliel Rabinovich in his Sefer Tiv HaTehilos uses this pasuk to explain how our Yetzer Hara works, how our evil inclination works. And one of the ploys that our Yetzer Hara concocts is to make us think that certain challenges that we have now will always be there. And we need to know that challenges are only temporary. Eventually, whether in this world or the next, Hashem will take them away. And when he does, those very challenges, those enemies, will become like our footstool. They will support us. They will cause us to be elevated. And so we must make sure never to give up that hope that Hashem will take care of us. Sit at his right and he will take care of us. And now Hashem describes how he's going to take care of us. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Mate uzcha yishlach Hashem mitzion, redei bekerev oivecha. Hashem will send a staff of your strength from Tzion to rule in the midst of your enemies. Basically, what it's saying here is Hashem himself from Yerushalayim, when we're fighting our enemies, whatever enemies they might be, is there to support us. And he will enable us to rule over our enemies. The concept of a staff is a concept of strength. Hashem gave that strength to Avraham. Hashem gave that strength to David HaMelech. Literally, the mateh was that David received was his scepter of royalty when he ruled over Yerushalayim. And because David was the king of Yerushalayim, he had the support that he needed to constantly vanquish his enemies. The Yalkut Shimoni takes this concept of the mateh, of the staff, even further and explains that the Torah first mentions the concept of a mateh, of a staff, was when Yaakov used it to cross over the Yabok River. And the staff that he used was a physical manifestation of Hashem's support while he would be in the house of the evil, evil Lavan. And Yaakov later gave this staff to Yehuda, who was the leader of the tribes of Israel. And then the staff was passed on to Moshe and Aaron, and this was the staff that was used to bring the miracles to the Jewish people in the desert and the plagues upon the Egyptians. This was that staff of support that Hashem was giving them. And eventually the staff was passed on to David and his dynasty. It was a physical reminder that Hashem is truly our support and he would help us. It was then hidden at Chorban Bayis Rishon when the first temple was destroyed, and will, once again that mateh will be used by the Mashiach. But this concept of Hashem is giving us support so that we can defeat the enemy. Pasuk Gimel. How else does Hashem give us support? Hashem sends the people that we need to give us the support that we need at this certain time. In the time of Amcha Nedavos B'Yom Chelecha, your nation volunteered on the day of your campaign. And when Avram went to fight the four kings, how was he going to get a little army, which he got together an army of 318 men? How is he going to find people to fight the strongest army in the world? And Hashem said, don't worry, people will come to help you. The same thing happened with David. People came to help him. It wasn't a huge army, but Hashem sends individuals when we need those individuals to help us move forward in our life. The Alshich brings down that Hashem sends the nation of volunteers to help us. They're literally angels that Hashem sends to be with us and help us, that Hashem created while we were sitting at his right side. And why does Hashem so much want to support us? Why does Hashem want us by his right side? Why are we his right-hand men or women? Because Bahadre Kodesh Meirechem Mishchar, because of your radiant holiness from the womb since birth, Hashem supports you because he gave you an important mission to fulfill before you were even born. And that mission was given to Avram, had a mission, and David HaMelech had a mission, King David had a mission, and each and every one of us have an important holy mission in this world, and therefore Hashem wants to give us the support we need. Lecha tal yaldusecha, your childhood dew sustains you. And just what's the concept of childhood dew? Dew softly nourishes the ground. And Hashem has given us nourishment since the time we were born in order to fulfill our mission. And Pasuk Daled takes us to the story of Malki Tzedek. Malki Tzedek greeted Avraham immediately after he was victorious over the four kings. And he blessed Avraham, he gave Avraham food, and he also, the Midrash says, he asked Hashem to make Avraham and his family the Kohen of the world. At this time of the battle, Malki Tzedek, who was also known as Shem, the son of Ham, he was the Kohen of the world. He was the priest. And Malki Tzedek knew, the Midrash says, that his family couldn't continue the duties of priesthood. And therefore, he asked that Avraham take over those duties. What are those duties? I think the name Malki Tzedek, the my king of righteousness, gives it away. The job of the Kohen was to bring righteousness and charity into the world. And therefore, Malki Tzedek, when he greeted Avraham after he was victorious, because Hashem helped him, said, now you are responsible to be the Kohen for the world. You are responsible to bring righteousness to the world. And we too at Har Sinai received that same responsibility of being Mamleches Kohanim, a kingdom of priests, a kingdom that is responsible to bring justice and charity to the world. And now let's look at Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Our mission is clear. Our position is clear. Hashem al yamincha. Hashem is at your right. What's going on here? Now the singer sees God on his right instead of him at God's right. Why the change? We change positions. Because at the beginning of this mizmor, the singer is at Hashem's right. That's the message. Hashem says, sit at my right. And therefore, it means that Hashem that he needs to serve Hashem. Basically, when you're sitting on God's right, you're God's right-hand man. But now Hashem is saying, I will sit at your right. Meaning Hashem is saying to us, I will be your right-hand man. Because once we focus on doing what Hashem wants from us, being his right-hand man to fulfill our divine mission, Hashem will change places with us and become our right-hand man. He will do his part to enable us to accomplish our mission. He will take care of the enemies for us. And the singer stuck by God, and now Hashem will take care of us. And how will Hashem take care of us? Pasuk Vav. Yadin bagoyi malei gvios, machatz rosh al eretz rabah. He will judge the nations, and he will fill them with corpses. He will punish them. He will crush the leader of the great land. Meaning, in other words, Hashem will judge and destroy our enemies. And now we get to the final pasuk. Hashem is destroying our enemies, and it's describing what's going to happen. Minachal baderech yishteh al kein yarim rosh. From the river along the way he will drink, and therefore will raise his head. We actually say these past two psukim on Shabbos when we say Av Harachamim, when we say the special tefillah for the people who have been murdered throughout the times, the Jewish people who have been murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem, because they were Jewish. And we say Hashem will destroy the enemy, and then from the river along the way he will drink, and therefore will raise his head. What does that mean? Very simply, the Metzudas David explains that when Hashem destroys the enemy, there will be so much blood that the Jews will walk past rivers of blood when Hashem avenges the death of those holy Jews who've been murdered. But I want to look at this a little bit differently, and I want to look at this pasuk as the final pasuk of this song, the conclusion of this entire song. We begin the song with a message from Hashem to sit and wait for our salvation. And while we wait, we need to be a mamlechas kohanim. We need to be the kohen of the world. We need to fulfill our mission. We need to do what we need to do in the moment. But waiting is hard, and sometimes it weakens us. And isn't that the story of Amalek? Amalek hits us when we are baderech, when we are on the way, when we are waiting, and it brings doubt. Because Amalek tells us, Hashem isn't really going to take care of you. You don't really need to do your job while you're waiting. And at times, we sometimes agree with Amalek, and we get into a sense of hopelessness as well. And this pasuk gives us the strength we need while we're sitting by Hashem's right side and waiting. And it says, Minachal baderech yishteh. On the way, while you're waiting, there is a nachal. There is a river. There is a stream. Drink from the water in the stream. There are sources of nourishment that Hashem provides for us. There are life-saving gifts that Hashem gives us on the way. But sometimes what happens when we're waiting for a bigger salvation or for the real thing to happen is we don't appreciate the small streams of water that Hashem gives us baderech, on the way. And these streams come in all different forms. They can come in physical support and gifts that Hashem gives us, emotional support, people that come into our lives. But also, Mayim, water, the river, is a metaphor for Torah. Hashem sends us spiritual gifts and opportunities for spiritual enlightenment and even growth along the way as we're waiting. And when we drink along the way, when we use these opportunities for spiritual growth, when we enjoy the physical gifts Hashem gives us on the way, when we sort of feel that mate, that staff of support that Hashem is sending to us and that he's working with us and working for us even as we wait, we sit and wait. When we see that, Al Kein Yarim Rosh, we will elevate ourselves. We will feel proud despite the adversity that we may be facing in the moment. It's something to think about. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmas Malka Esther Bas Tzvi Yosef. Yosef. Yosef.
Treats her nicely. If you continue in the psukim that I have here, when they enter into the land of Yehuda, back to her homeland of Beit Lechem, they all go crazy. But to home kolero lehem, oh my gosh, the whole city kind of comes on them in this very kind of confusing way. But to home, they're, what's going on? But Tomarna, and they say, Hazot Naami, the women come to her, her friends, her family members. Is this you, Naomi? Is this what you've become? Is this who you are? And you know what happens after that? Nothing. They don't talk to her. They don't help her. They do nothing. No one invites her to dinner. Nobody gives her food. Nobody gives her a place to stay. Naomi is shut out from the rest of the world. And the question is why? Why did that happen? And I wonder if it's because, Pasuk Avdalit, Batashev Naomi Verus Hamovia Kalatanima. Because Naomi came along with the evidence of her family's sin, with the evidence of what went on in the beginning of the Perek, which is her family left everybody in the time of need to go to Moab and married into the people of Moab. Here she is not with Ruth, her daughter-in-law. She's here with Ruth, the Moabiah, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. And we see it very clearly, not just in the way that they treat Naomi, but in the way they treat Ruth herself. Now, obviously, we all believe and we all have a very strong belief, and it's something that is a core value of the Jewish people. And we have endless mitzvos in the Torah about being nice to the ger, being nice to the convert, being nice to the foreigner. That is 100% true. And I think part of the Megillah is actually critique to Am Yisrael about how they treated Naomi and how they treated Ruth. That certainly is part of the messaging that's coming out of the story. It's also unclear when does Ruth become a ger. When did she convert? Was it before she married Kilion? Was it afterwards? Is it you know, sometime later in the story? All of that is very confusing. Sorry, Machlon, she marries, right? But the point here is we see that they don't treat her very nicely. If you look at source number 5, when she is talking to Boaz for the first time, to me, this is one of the most striking psukim of the Megillah and probably the most sad pasuk of the Megillah. In source number 5, Boaz is treating her nicely. He's giving her food and she looks up at him with such a, I would say, such a naive question and such a sad question. And she says to him, Madua matzatichem be'enaicha? Why am I finding favor in your eye? Why are you being nice to me, l'hakireni, that you're recognizing me, that you're treating me well? Manochi achriya, I'm a foreigner. Why are you being nice to me? Why does she ask him that? She asks him that because nobody else is. Everybody else is treating her horribly. Everybody is treating her like she doesn't belong. And you see it actually, I gave these psukim to you out of order on purpose. The pasuk right before, when Boaz is speaking to her, he says this, which should hurt us when we read these words. Halo siviti et hanarim lebilti negaich. Did you know that I told my boys, I told the men in my field not to touch you, not to harm you, not to bother you? And you're thinking to yourself, did he have to tell them that? Was that something that was required? And clearly it was, because had it not been that he commanded them to not bother her, to not hurt her, to not be mean to her, they would have been, because this is the assumption of the story. The people are not being nice to Naomi. They're ignoring her. Why? Because they're doing the same thing to Ruth. She came with Ruth. That puts them in this situation. They are the outsiders. Their destinies are intertwined with each other in a very, very, I would say, sad way, to the extent that until Ruth is recognized and accepted, Naomi can't be accepted. And we see that here in source number 6. When Boaz marries Ruth, when they get married, what happens immediately afterwards? It's the next time we hear the women talking to Naomi. Until then, they're silent. They don't want anything to do with her. Oh, Ruth is accepted. Ruth has married Boaz. Now the women come back out to talk to Naomi. But Ruach Hashem, and they bless her in such a beautiful way. But they are silent. They are absent the entire time in between. And that's because Naomi comes down with Ruth. So now that I understand this other way of looking at the Megillah and these two characters, I want to go back to my question, which is, what is the character of Naomi? Is she a main character, a side character? What am I supposed to do with her character? What am I supposed to learn from it? And I want to, again, maybe look at the Megillah in a very different way than we have before and try to argue that Naomi is probably the main character of the Megillah. She is not a side character, but I would even say more of a main character than even Ruth herself. And the way that you know that, even though you might say to me that makes no sense, Ruth goes with her to Israel, Ruth gathers all the food, Ruth goes into Boaz's tent at night, Ruth has the baby. What are you talking about? If you give me a few minutes, I want to show you how possibly with within the text, Naomi is that main character, Ruth is the side character, because the entire time she's being controlled, she's being manipulated, everything is Naomi's idea. Naomi is the mastermind behind the entire Megillah from the very beginning until the very end. I want to show this to you within the language of the text as well as the storyline, and then we'll see what there is to learn from both of their characters. If we go to the very beginning in source number 7, you already see there is something very different about Naomi. I understand that when we start the story, there's time of the Shoftim, there's a famine in the land, there's a man who leaves, and already Naomi is mentioned. Who leaves? Who? The Ishto Ushnei Banav. We have 4 characters that are important: the man, the wife, and the 2 sons. None are named until the next pasuk, and then of course their names are given. His name is first. He is the one who's choosing to leave the land. His name should be first. But then there is something that I need to point out is remarkable. The Shem Ishto Naomi, and the name of the wife is Naomi. And you say to me, why is that remarkable? It then tells the name of the children. Everybody is named here. But if you look through Tanakh, very often wives are not named. Their names are not given unless they are significant. Think about it. The wife of Noah, we think her name is Naama because Chazal say so, but the Psukim never names her. The wife of Yehuda, who gives him Er, Onan, and Shelah, never hear her name. We know her father's name, but not her name. The wife and mother of Shimshon, we don't know her name. She's Eshet Manoach, the wife of Manoach, even though she's a pretty important character. The wife of Boaz within this story. There are so many times we have stories of the wife and their name is not there. So the fact that her name is there is already remarkable. But the Psukim takes such a strange turn because once he dies, we have a lot of extra language, which I'm like, I don't know why I need this. Vatishaer hi ushnei baneha. It's like a fun math problem. There are 4, right? This is like a good for my young kid, right? There are 4 characters. 1 dies. How many are left? Oh, thank you, Megillah. Now she is left with her 2 sons. Great, there's 3 left. But the way it's written isn't, and she is left and 2 sons. It's, and she is left with her 2 sons, meaning she now is the main character. Keep reading. Now her 2 sons die, and here it's telling us again. Vatishaer hi now the woman is left from her 2 sons and her husband. Again, seems so repetitive. There are 4 characters, 3 die, 1 is left. I know this. Why is the Megillah telling me this? Because it's focusing me on who's important. She's important. She lost her husband. She lost her 2 sons. She's the focus of our story. And how do I know that? Because continue in the Psukim. All the verbs are in singular feminine form, even though it's not just referring to her. Bataken, he, the kaloteha, she gets up with her daughter-in-laws. That's 3 people, but it's still in singular. Batasha, singular. Kishama, because she heard in say more that Hashem now gave food. Vateitse, she goes. The whole thing is in singular because the story is about her. And then we have this wonderful language, which should trigger for us something. Ushte kaloteha ima. Her 2 daughter-in-laws are with her. She's the main character. And here now she has these 2 daughter-in-laws that are following along behind her. That language for me triggers a very important story, which is of course the story that I gave you here in source number 8. It happens more than once in the story of Lech Lecha. All the verbs are in singular. Avraham, it's all about Avram, though we know Sarah's with him. We know Lot is with him, but it's all about Avram because he's the important character. And then when he goes to Mitzrayim and when he leaves Mitzrayim, it's all about Avram, singular, all about Avraham. And here's that language, Vilot Imo. And Lot is coming along with him. He's a secondary character. He doesn't matter so much. He does matter in the story. He will have a function, but the main character is Avraham. So too, Naomi is our main character. It's in singular form, Ushnei Kalateima. And if I didn't get the parallel yet, well, comes the Psukim to give it to me again. Make sure you get the parallel to Avraham. Source number 9, Vatashav Naomi Verus Hamavia Kalata. Ima. And again, singular, Naomi returns and Ruth HaMoab, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, is with her, paralleling this language of Lot Imo when it comes to Avraham. And it makes me wonder, the symbolism of the text is about the Lech Lecha of Naomi. She left Eretz Yisrael because her husband and her sons took her, or whatever it was that they left Eretz Yisrael. And here is her moment in time, the moment of truth, where she is making her Aliyah right back. She's going back into Eretz Yisrael. She's making her Lech Lecha. She's doing the journey of Avraham. Does she have someone with her? Sure, just like he had Sarah, just like he had Lot. She's got her daughter-in-laws with her, and then 1 daughter-in-law leaves. She has 1 left, but this is her story. She is the focus of our story, making sense why all the verbs are in singular, also making me question they're in singular because she wanted them to be in singular. Her intention was to get up, to go back, by herself. She did not intend to take Rus with her. Now, that's the beginning of the story. And you might say, okay, from there it switches. But I want to tell you, the focus always remains on Naomi, because, you know, the ending, think about it, fast forward to the end. The end is Naomi. Naomi has this child. Naomi nurses the child. Everyone says, hey, Naomi had a child. It's so beautiful, which makes it that our Megillah has bookends. The beginning is about Naomi. The end is about Naomi. And whenever you have bookends in Tanakh, normally what that means is there's a transition between the beginning of the story, the end of the story of our main character. And we need to find that transition. That's the goal of the Megillah. And if I look closely here, I find it. Here we go. We start off with Naomi. She's passive. She's taken by her husband. Then her husband dies. And now she makes a decision. She's getting up and she's going to return. When she's in that mode of I'm going to return, source 10, she's blessing God. She's recognizing God. Even with all the pain and sorrow that she's going to, she's recognizing Hashem. She says to her daughter-in-laws, Yas Hashem Imachem Chesed, Kasher Asitem Imameitem Imadi. God should do Chesed with you like he did with my dad and when he did with me. She's recognizing Hashem in terms of the Chesed he has done. But then things don't go as planned. She goes back into Israel with Rus, and people don't react the way she thought. As we read these words before, they get all confused. They say, is this Naomi? They get all pretty mad at her. And then you see her shift. She all of a sudden changes, and she says to the people, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. God was bad to me. God was bitter to me. He hurt me, right? This is, things are bad in my life. I went full. And Hashem returned me empty. Don't call me Naomi. Hashem Anabi Veshakai Herali. Things are terrible for me. God has judged me unfavorably. And that's a terrible moment, a low moment, I would say, in Naomi's life, which is certainly fascinatingly brought on by the fact that she comes into Eretz Yisrael and the reaction of the Jewish people when she brings Rus with her. But then what's interesting is you see the transition again. You see everything changes with her. When Rus comes home that day and says, I met Boaz in the field. Here's our Naomi back again. Source 11, Baruch Hu Lashem. Oh, here's the blessing again. That's the Naomi I know from the beginning of the story, right? God is good to the dead and also to the alive. And she's so excited. And of course, the very big ending, as I mentioned before, the ending of the story is the biggest transition of Naomi, which is where the women come back to be her friend at the end, right? She's lost. Nobody wants to talk to her. And then at the very end, everybody comes back. I mentioned this pasuk already, source 12, where they all bless Naomi, but it's not just that. They go on to say to her, your daughter-in-law that loves you, she's like seven sons. It's better than what you lost. It's amazing. It's like seven sons. Here come those psukim that I mentioned before. Naomi takes the child. Somehow she nurses this child. I don't understand. But look at the language, pasuk at Zion. Now the women call to her, but what do we call them? The Shechinot. They're the neighbors. They're the friends now. They're not just the women. They have totally accepted her back in the fold. They're acting as neighbors, which they certainly were not doing earlier in the story, declaring Yulad ben le Naomi. Oh, Naomi had a son. And of course, that son connects us to David HaMelech. There is a total transition between what she's lost, what she becomes, and then the ending where she finds herself once again and she gets back what she had before. She gets back her relationship. She gets back her land. She gets back her family or some part of her family. And of course, she gets back her connection all the way to David HaMelech. It's a beautiful, beautiful transition story, which of course makes her the star of the story. This transition type story reminds me of two others. Let's go back to Avram, the parallel I started with, right? We see a similar idea when it comes to Avraham. Avram goes through tests and hardship. He never, of course, has that downer moment, though he does test Hashem. How do I know? When are you going to give me a child, right? He loses his brothers. He has to leave behind his father. He has to lose Lot. He has to kick out his son Yishmael and his wife Hagar. He almost kills Yitzchak. And then he loses Sarah. It's so terrible. It's such a hard time for Abraham. And then, of course, at the end, just like we say about her,
you're on mute. You were on mute.
Nechama, if you can just unmute, please.
After has. He kicked out Yishmael and loses his son.
Thank you. Don't know how I muted myself, but thank you. Thank you. Hi, Mindy. Thank you. Okay. kicked out, thank you, kicked out Ishmael, as I said a second ago, and also Hagar. He almost kills Yitzhak, and then Sarah dies on him, right? It's a horrible, horrible time for Abraham. And then the ending of his story, he gets it all back, reminding us kind of the ending of the Naomi story. Source 13, Hashem beirachetz Avram bakol. Hashem blesses Avram with everything as the psukim go on. He has a new wife by the name Keturah. He gets six more sons. And of course, Vayamat Avram. He dies in this very beautiful spirit, old and very, very satisfied. And of course, that story reminds me of a different story, which is also very similar to what I would call the Naomi transition story, because we have someone by the name of Eov. And Eov, as we know, a very rich man. He has 10 children. He's got everything in the world. The Satan challenges Hashem, whatever that means, and Hashem takes it all away. He loses 10 of his children. He loses all of his wealth. He gets boils. He loses his health. And then, of course, it leads him to source 14. But Kalel et Yomo, whatever that means, he curses the day. We have many, many prakim of conversations of his friends. And just like her, conversations with the friends and who turn on him a little bit, just like her friends do, and Hashem and Eov and all of that. And what's the ending? Of course, the ending is getting it all back. Hashem perachet achariti Eov mirishito. His ending, he's even more blessed than he is in the beginning. The pasuk goes on to say how wealthy he is. He gets back 10 children. And of course, after that, he lives so long, he sees his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. It's amazing. Using the same language as by Abraham, Vayamat Eov zakein usav. Almost the same language that we have by Abraham here. He dies in this very beautiful, old and satisfied way at the end of his life. And therefore we see, we have these stories of heroes that we have in the Torah, Abraham, Eov, and seemingly Naomi as well, where we have this kind of transition. We lose it all. We have to find our way, find our path, go on this journey. And then at the end, everything comes back. Or of course, there's this positive, beautiful ending at the very end. Okay, so you say to me, very nice. I picked from the beginning, I picked from the end. Okay, Nechama, you tricked us. What about the middle? What about the middle, right? I can't trick you, no worries. I wouldn't do such a thing. What about the middle? The whole middle doesn't seem to have Naomi in it at all. And I want to show you that's entirely not true. The entire Megillah is actually about Naomi because she is the puppeteer. I don't know, the one who holds the puppets, right? Is that the puppeteer, right? She's the orchestrator. She really is the one at every single move that Ruth makes, she's telling her what to do. If you look at the story with me, let me show it to you within the language of the psukim itself. So the story begins, of course, they have no food, they have nothing, no one is helping them, as we mentioned before, possibly because Naomi comes with Ruth, that they have this reality. So maybe Ruth, knowing that it's her fault, maybe Ruth, out of respect for her mother-in-law, volunteers to pick off food off the floor. Now that's the best way to get someone to do something for you, is to allow them to volunteer, and then you go, sure, of course you can do that, that's a great idea. And that's exactly what occurs. Source 16, Ruth says to Naomi, and again, she's constantly in the Megillah called Hamoaviah. So we could feel within the psukim how everybody is viewing her, and therefore how they are viewing and treating Naomi as well. So she says, I'll go into the field. I will get the food. Hopefully I'll find favor in the eyes of those people and I'll be able to feed us. And of course, Naomi starts step one. Yes. I give you permission to go. Vatomer lelechibati, yes, you may go. And then what would happen is every day she would come home and show Naomi the food that she got, and they would divide up the food. Vatechamota, she would come home, she would show her mother-in-law, Tasher Lakata, what she collected, and they would go and they would arrange the food so they would have what to eat. Everything is being orchestrated back by Naomi, right? She comes back and reports to her mother-in-law. The story then continues, of course, where she meets up with Boaz. And so 17, right? Vatomer lachamota, where did you get all this stuff? Today you came home with so much more stuff than you had before. Vatageid lachamota. So she tells her mother-in-law, it's all a conversation. She tells her mother-in-law, and I keep pointing out to you, and I want to point out to you, it's always referring to them as daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, because the relationship between them is what's so significant for this story. It's that relationship of them being together that the story is taking place. And therefore she says to her mother-in-law everything that happened that day. And she met this guy named Boaz, and that's why she has so much food. So Naomi then turns to us and says, command, new command, Pasachav Bet, don't go anywhere else. Don't go to any other field. Stay there. And that's, of course, exactly what she does. She stays in Boaz's field. And of course, always Vateshe Valchavota, she comes back to her mother-in-law at the end of the day to report exactly what's happening. After a period of time, Naomi says, okay, new plan. This plan is not a good plan. Source 18, but Tomala Naomi Chamotan. It's a little bit weird for us to think about it this way, but this is what the Psukim say. This whole idea of Ruth getting all washed up, rachatz v'sahat v'samtam simlo tayichaleh, getting all dressed up and oiled and ready to go seduce a guy in the field, that's her mother-in-law's idea. This was the command of the mother-in-law, telling her to go into the field, even down to the detail. Go lie next to him, galitas margalotav, uncover his legs, lie down, and then you will see what will happen. We'll see what he says. This whole thing is planned out by Naomi. But all of a sudden, I realize, once I read these psukim to you, we're not getting to the MS here. This is not fully the way that the story is going. Here's how the story is going. Naomi is not happy with the reality of being poor. That's not the life she wants. Her idea of, oh, so you'll just pick food off the ground and we'll live this way, is not what she wants. What she wants is what happens finally in Source 18. What she wants is to send Rus from field to field within the tribe of Yehuda, looking for a long-lost relative. Find the goal. You know how I know that that's the plan, not at the end, but that's the plan from the beginning. Because in the beginning, in Rus Perek Bet, Source 19, the Pasuk tells us that. Ulanavi moda li'isha ish gibor chayom mishpachat alimel chashmo boaz. By the way, you should all know, Naomi knew that there was this relative out there. There's this relative who's a really great guy from the family of Alimelch. His name is Boaz. So exactly what's happening here in the Psukim is that Naomi is saying, go out to the fields. Yes, go pick. That's what Ruth thinks. I'm picking food. That's all I'm doing. Until one day she comes home and says, I met this guy, Boaz. And Naomi's like, ah, you got him now. Okay, that's what we've been looking for. So now, okay, stay in his field. That's exactly what she says. As soon as she comes home and says, I met Boaz. Oh, he's our relative. By the way, go on. He's the Goel. He's one of the people that could redeem you. She knew this all along. This was her plan the whole time. And that's why she says, don't go to another field. But now she's waiting and nothing's happening. Boaz is not getting the point. Ruth doesn't know what's going on. Naomi is just waiting for her plan to take place and nothing is happening. So she now has plan B, which was the plan the whole time. She just thought she wasn't going to have to manipulate it this much, which is go seduce him in the field that night. And what's interesting, if you look at source 20, to the extent that we see that Ruth just is blindly listening to everything Naomi tells her, look at this pasuk. But Tomar la kol asher tamri alai asa, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. That's what Ruth says to Naomi. But so that night she goes out into the field and she does exactly what her mother-in-law told her to do. So what's happening here right now is that Naomi is saying, you know what? Ruth doesn't know the plan. Boaz is not getting the plan. I got to manipulate now both of them. I got to get him moving. I got to get him to realize that he's supposed to marry Ruth and therefore redeem me, redeem my field, redeem my life so I can have my life back. She is the one who's manipulating all of this behind the scene and, of course, making sure it all plays out the way it's supposed to play out. And you see this very clearly, that this entire story is really about Naomi, not just from how we go from one detail to the other, realizing now she's the instructor and she's the one behind, but even how everybody refers to Ruth, how everybody looks at Ruth. If you look at source 21, when she goes out into the field and Boaz says, who's that girl? Look how they identify her. Na'ara Moaviyahi hashava im Naomi misnei Moab. You know, she's that Moabite girl that came with Naomi. Everybody knows her as the girl that's with Naomi. That's how they know. Naomi is the person that's really the focus. She's the girl that came with Naomi. Or when Boaz is being nice to her, what does he say? I heard how nice you were to your mother-in-law. I heard what you did to Naomi. Everything is about Naomi, to the extent that when he even gives her food, I'm here at the end of source 21, he says to her, don't go home empty to your mother-in-law. You better go and bring her food. And therefore, what we have here is really the story, in my opinion, of Naomi, who loses her husband, loses her two sons, goes through this major low in her life, is rejected by everyone, and then an outsider joins her. Possibly she didn't want that outsider to join her, but the outsider joins her. And the outsider is the one that actually helps her to come back into the fold. Takes a bit, takes a bit, some low times in the beginning, but brings her back into the fold. And this story is mamish, almost the exact same story that we have earlier about the tribe of Yehuda happening to Yehuda himself, which is never a surprise to me when there's a pattern within the same tribe. As Adina so nicely pointed out, I just wrote a book on the tribes, and this is one of obviously the ideas in the book, which is patterns are always occurring within the tribes. But this is the same story of Yehuda and Tamar. If you start from the beginning, there is Yehuda, who's our parallel to Naomi, source 22. He leaves his brothers, he leaves the Jewish people, like Naomi and family who leave the Jewish people behind. And it's a moment of low, certainly in that time. The question is, why does he leave? Chronologically, within the Chumash, it comes right after Mechirat Yosef. Rashi brings down that the brothers blame Yehuda for the selling of Yosef, as it was his idea. And therefore, Lelamecha, Ridu Echa Megdulato, Kisharu B'sarat Avihem, when they see how horrible their dad is reacting to the fact that Yosef is gone and how sad he is, they get mad at Yehuda. It was your idea. You told us to save him. We would have saved him. It's your idea. Whether or not this is exactly where it takes place within the Psukim is a little bit unclear and quite a machloket, but certainly it does seem like this is the story of Yehuda leaving. Yehuda leaves his family and meets up with a Bat Ish Kenani. He marries a woman who's the daughter of a Kenani, who's either a merchant or a Kenani herself, which is certainly parallel ours, marrying into, you know, the Moabite family that happens in our story. And he has three children, Er, Onan, and Shelah. And as the story goes on, his oldest son dies, like we have the death of certainly two sons in our story, two sons here as well. And he's left with this woman, Tamar, who married his oldest son, and the oldest son died, married his next son, and the next son dies. And now he kind of wants to get rid of her. But the problem is, right, so again, paralleling our story, Naomi, and Yehuda also loses his wife in the story. So Yehuda loses his wife and two sons. We have Naomi who loses her husband and two sons. And Yehuda's kind of stuck in the situation of Tamar, who's hanging on because she's part of the family, right? And she needs to do yibum to some extent with somebody, right? Somebody has to yabemotah. All right, Onan didn't want to, and now it's supposed to be Shelah, and Yehuda doesn't want to do that, and we have similar by Naomi, where it's kind of like she's trying to send Rus away, but Rus wants to hold on, and now she has to find a goal for her. She has to find someone to do Yibam, and nobody wants to. If you look at the story of Yehuda and Tamar, why does nobody want to? Why does Yehuda not want to let her marry his third son? Ki amar penya musgam kukeha, right? Oh, she's a jinx. There's something wrong with her. My first two sons died. I didn't know what happened, and therefore, oh my gosh, she's going to kill my third son. Something bad will happen. So too, you see the same idea with the Goel, right? Ploni Almoni in the Megillah. I don't want to marry Rus. Penash Chisis Nachalati. It'll be bad for me. It'll be bad for my reputation. This will not be a good shidduch for me. This is going to be bad. It's going to be something negative for me. And therefore, we have the wrong person who ends up being the Goel at the end of the story. Yehuda ends up, in a weird way, sleeping with his own daughter-in-law, ends up being the father of her children. And of course, in our story, where Boaz is the one who steps up, not the immediate relative who steps up to be the Goel, we have such incredibly parallel stories here between these two characters. And again, the main character there is Yehuda, who's going through this transition, and at the end has to stand up to this terrible thing that he did of sleeping with his daughter-in-law and say, these are my children and she was with me. So too, we have Naomi, who kind of has to step up her game at the end and admit to who she was and what she did by the fact that she brings Rus along with her, that Rus forces her to bring that out. In both of these stories, to some extent, there's this woman character, this outside character who forces Yehuda and Naomi to face the mistakes of their past. They would rather just kind of throw it to the side. They force them to face their mistakes and become a better person. And for sure, without question, the Megillah parallels these two stories for us. Like if you didn't get the parallel, well, our Megillah does it for us. If you look at source 25, when they're blessing Rus and Naomi at the end of the story, the blessing that they say is, Vayhi beitcha kebeit peretz. I mean, that's the child that's born to Yehuda and Tamar. Your house should be like the house of peretz. Ashel da Tamar li Yehuda. There it is. The parallel is right there, but it continues going after it tells us the child is born. His name is Oved, and from him gets David. The Megillah doesn't end. We then have this listing starting Eila Todos Peres, which majorly takes us back to Breshi. And the words Eila Todos, here's our next Eila Todos Peres, the child of Yehuda that's born in this very strange story. And it goes from Peres, of course, to Boaz, to Oved, to David, connecting our two stories together. And therefore, with this parallel, it's such an important way to see very clearly that this is Naomi's story. Like that's the Yehuda story, which of course Ruth is a part of, because she wouldn't leave, because she stayed, she forced Naomi to face her past. But then you're going to say to me, okay, all right, maybe I'm considering this idea. But then why is it called Megillat Ruth and not Megillat Naomi? So I wanted to answer this question because I don't know that there's a great answer to the question, but just by saying there's precedence to what I would say the main character who doesn't actually get the name of the Megillah. If you would like to take a step back for me to ruin another Megillah for you, let's go to Megillat Esther. Because if you look at the story of Megillat Esther, I would tell you that more of a main character than Esther is really Mordechai. And there's a tremendous parallel between what I would say Mordechai and Naomi to, of course, Esther and Ruth. If you start off Megillat Esther from chapter Bet, the second chapter, because first chapter about Achashverosh, the second chapter when we're being introduced to our hero characters, Esther is not the first one we meet. We meet Mordechai. Mordechai is the hero that's introduced to us. Ish Yehudi, Hayab, Shushan, Habira, Shemo Mordechai, and on about Mordechai. And then we hear, oh, by the way, there's his cousin Esther, who doesn't have parents, and therefore, Lakha Mordechai lo labat. She's introduced us through Mordechai. Mordechai adopts this cousin of his, Esther, and treats her like a daughter. The big moment, I would say, in the Megillah, without question, is when everything turns around. And when everything turns around, and I would say the biggest v'nahapochu is source 27. In the beginning, Vayasar HaMelech HaTabato Me'al Yadov Etznal HaMan, he takes off his ring and he gives his ring to Haman, which is when Haman makes all these terrible decrees and all these terrible things happen to us. What's the epitome of the Megillah? What's the best part? When it all changes. Haman is killed. Mordechai ba lifnei ha-melech yegid Esther ma'ula. Esther tells the king who Mordechai is, and Mordechai gets this tremendous promotion. Vayasar ha-melech ha-tabato asher avir me'hama ve'etzna le-Mordechai. And he takes that same ring, and now he gives it to Mordechai. And Mordechai's in charge of the house of Haman. And the words that we say it literally, the chazan stops and we say it. Mordechai yatza melefnei ha-melech b'levush malchus. He goes out in the clothes of royalty. And the very last pasuk of the Megillah, the very last pasuk, source 28. Ki Mordechai yudi mishnela melech ha-chashvei rash gadola yudim v'rtzula rovech ha-darei shovlam over the dover shalom l'chol. Saro, you all could say it with me because you've all said that pasuk so many times. Mordechai is second in command. Mordechai is the greatest of all the Jews, and he does all the things that are good for the Jews. It's wonderful. You celebrate. But then you realize, what am I celebrating? I'm celebrating really the rise to power of Mordechai, the transitioning of Mordechai, and the story of Mordechai. If you look at the Esther character certainly does remind me of Ruth within the Megillah. And why I say that is because if you recall how I just explained Ruth, she's a very obedient character. She listens to all the directions of Naomi, right? Source 29, right? She does Vatask. That reminds me right away to source 30. What do we know about Esther? She doesn't say her identity. Why? Because Mordechai told her not to. After she marries the king, she doesn't say her identity. Mordechai told her to. And then it keeps going. Mordechai always listened to Mordechai like she was when she lived with him. She continues to listen to Mordechai. Continuing on in the story, she tells the king about Bigtan Vitaresh in source 31, because Mordechai knew about the fact they wanted to kill the king, and she says it to the king, b'shem Mordechai, in the name of Mordechai. And then not only that, source 32, when does Esther have her big moment? When does she go and act? Because Mordechai tells her so. Vayomer Mordechai l'shiv el Esther, right? She's sending back clothes. He's like, no, don't just sit there. Don't not do anything, because if so, you and your father's house will be destroyed. How do we know that this is the reason you're the queen, right? That's what you need to act. You need to do something. And that's when Esther acts. It's because Mordechai tells her, move it. Come on, it's time to act. We also see source 33 and 34. The description of the two ladies is interesting. She goes out to the field to try to find emsachin be'enav. Who can she find favor in their eyes? And she clearly does with Boaz, who then favors her above everybody else, as we have that same story by Esther when she's in the palace. But the Esther no se chen bene korea, everybody likes Esther, and especially to the point that she has chen v'chesed in front of the king, he of course makes her king. So here we have two women who use their inner beauty to some extent, you know, that thing about them that just makes people like them, and obviously makes the man react, right? And therefore Boaz of course marries Ruth, and Ahasuerus marries Esther. But the personalities to some extent seem very similar. And not only that, I would say one more similarity, which you may not like, but this is the truth. We don't really know the ending of the Esther story, and we don't know the ending of the Ruth story. I know the ending of Naomi's story. I know the ending of the Mordechai story, but you know what? The Megillah doesn't tell me what happens to Ruth, and the Megillah doesn't tell me what happens to Esther. So it is possible they have the happily ever after that we want for them. It's possible. It's possible Ruth is married to the rich and powerful Boaz, and he's such a good person, and they have more children, and she becomes part of Am Yisrael, and everybody loves her, and everybody's kind to her. That is possible. I don't know. It is also possible Esther is married to Ahasuerus, who's the most powerful man, and she's happy married to Ahasuerus, and she's so happy knowing that her actions saved the Jewish people. It's possible. It's also possible they didn't have happy endings. And if you look at Chazal, Chazal does not draw happy endings for either of these two women, which is really quite sad. If you look at source 35, based on the fact that Boaz says to Ruth, "You're so amazing, lebilti lechad acharei b'churim," that you didn't go after the young boys, comes the Medrash to assume Boaz was a really old man. If you look at the Yalkut HaMechiri Tehillim, it tells us that the reason why he was so surprised she wanted to marry him is because he's 80 years old. She was this young girl, and he's 80 years old. Medrash Nachuma says it out. He says to himself, "Ma hu veisha, what is a woman like? A young poor boy or a really old but rich guy? Of course she doesn't want the old rich guy. I'm 80 years old. She's never going to marry me." Not only that, the Medrash Rus Rabba also says, "Oto halayla shabala mate." He died that night. So according to Chazal, she not only had a terrible ending, her husband died right away. So here it is. She's married to an old man. That's what she does in order to help Naomi out. And then possibly even he dies immediately, according to Chazal. And not only that, if you look at the Psukim, when it comes to the baby in the Pasuk, as we've read already, source 36, Naomi nurses the child, and they say Naomi had the child. If you look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it makes it sound like Naomi literally raised the child. Ruth loses her own baby. Look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin with me. It's a beautiful, beautiful idea the Gemara in Sanhedrin is talking about, which is anyone who raises an orphan in their home, the Pasuk tells you it's as if you gave birth to them. But what's one of the proofs that brought down in this Gemara? Rechanina Omer Mehacha, I learned it from Ruth and Naomi. But to credit lo hashcheno shem lemor, you lad ben l'Naomi. Naomi had a baby, as if. The Chi Naomi Yalda, the Gemara says. Hello, Ruth Yalda. I don't understand. Naomi didn't have a baby. Ruth had a baby. Hello, Ruth Yalda. Naomi Gidla. Naomi raised this child, and that's why it's called on her name. And therefore, the ending in the Megillah is Ruth loses her baby. Ruth is married to an old man, according to Chazal, who possibly even died. It's a very sad ending to the Ruth story. If I move to Esther and Chazal, she also has a very, very sad ending. Let's remember the details. First of all, source 37, she's taken, right? She's taken Vatila Kach Esther twice, which would therefore seem to imply she did not want to marry Ahasuerus. She didn't want to marry Ahasuerus. For those who have heard my shiur, where maybe she does, so I'm contradicting myself, but the typical idea that we normally have is that Esther did not want to marry Ahasuerus. And we see that in the language of her being taken, which parallels the language that I gave you here. Sarah was taken by Paro, Dina, who was taken by Shechem and raped, right? And the Malbim points straight out, source 38, she doesn't tell her identity even after she's married, because Esther Shehi Lekucha Shalo Bertona. She did not want to be married to Ahasuerus. So here we have a woman who's taken by Ahasuerus, does not want to be married to Ahasuerus. Yes, she saves the Jewish people, but now what? Now what? If you look at the Gemara Megillah, it's a very strange Gemara. But the Gemara says, well, originally it was by force. And since it was by force, it wasn't really considered like they were married, and therefore she was okay. And the Gemara even goes as far to say, Al tekre labat el labayit. Maybe she wasn't the daughter of Mordechai, adopted daughter, but she was his wife. And therefore, and as a let's say, I'm not saying this is halachically allowed in any way, because it surely isn't, but Shaita omedet mecheiko shel Achashveirosh v'tovela v'yoshevet mecheiko shel Mordechai. The Gemara says she would be with Achashveirosh, but like it was by force, so it wasn't real to some extent. And then she would go to the mikvah, she'd go back to Mordechai. The Gemara is giving over this idea, I don't think this happened, right? But the Gemara is giving over this idea, like it was either like she wasn't married to him, because that's not what she wanted at all. However, the Gemara continues, when she says to Mordechai on that day that it's time for her to go save the Jewish people, here I go, I'm going to the king against dat, against the rules. Says the Gemara, what did she mean? Until now, it's been by force. I've never consented. But you want me to go? Then I'm consenting now. This is what I'm going. And now I'm lost. I'm lost from you. I can never come back to you. My whole life is over because now I've consented to be with the king. And if you look, therefore, at the way the Gemara is describing the end of the story of Esther, it's that now she's stuck with him forever. This is it. This is the ending of her story. She saved the Jewish people, but now she's stuck in the palace, married to a man she doesn't want to be married to. And therefore, the ending of her story is possibly very, very sad. So therefore, I would like to look at all this and put this together for us in the few minutes that I have remaining in a different way. Yes, it is possible that I've just explained to you Naomi is really the main character, Mordechai is really the main character. Or maybe I could say the fact that it's called Megillat Ruth and Megillat Esther is to tell us, don't be mistaken. Maybe there are two types of main characters. There's not one main character, there's two, but they both have very different stories. You see, you can have a main character like a Mordechai and Naomi, where they're the dominant people in the beginning of the story and the end of the story, and the story is about their transition. Certainly, you see it about Mordechai, right? The whole decree took place because Haman hated him, because he wouldn't bow down to him. And therefore there's this low, and he mourns and he cries, and then he pushes Esther to do something about it. And at the end, he becomes one of the major leaders. And of course, the ending of the story is all focused on him. We have the Naomi who leaves Israel with her family. She loses everything. She picks herself up. She returns to Eretz Yisrael. She encourages Ruth to do something in order to make sure that she can connect back to her people. She gets back her lineage. She gets back her land. Yes, she's a main character. But then there's also the Esther and the Ruth, and I can't say they're not also main characters, because yes, I just described them as those listening to their mentor and obedient, but guess what? If you look at both their stories, they aren't just obedient. They're not passive. They choose to listen, and that's different than being passive. They chose to listen. They displayed their strong belief. They sacrificed everything in order to do what was right. They are extremely brave in both of these stories. If you look back at the psukim that I just quoted to you, Esther says, "Kasher avadati avadati, I will be lost. I am accepting that fate on myself. If I do this action, I am accepting that fate." Not only that, when she goes back to the king in source 41, again, a second time to beg on behalf of Shushan, that's her idea. She does that on her own. She's begging the king to save the people of Shushan. That's on Esther. That's what she does. And so too in the story of Ruth, yes, it may sound like Naomi's telling her what to do and she's listening. But you know what? The way I started this, she isn't listening when she does source 42. This is her choice. This is what she does. This is when she sacrifices herself. She knows she can have a normal life back in her country in Moab, but she chooses Ki asher tachi elech. Where you go, I go. Where you sleep, I will sleep. Amich ami velokayach elokai. Your nation is my nation. Your God is my God. That was the choice of Ruth. That was that brave moment of Ruth where she says, I'm in. And I'll do whatever you need me to do, but I'm in. And therefore, we really have two sets of main characters that are very different from each other, which leads us to two messages, two things to learn. You know, I think from the Ruth and the Esther character, which is very fitting for our time right now, is that sometimes, you know, we suffer and bad things happen, and a lot of bad things happen lately, you know, and I keep hearing in my head, Rabbi Nate Hankin, who kept saying the other day on an interview, and I said many times, God is not an ATM machine, you know, just because you do good things, just because you sacrifice yourself and you do what's right, it doesn't mean good things necessarily are going to come our way. We believe that if we do what's right, good things will happen in the bigger world, in the bigger picture. That's what we're meant to do. That's what we're supposed to be. That's why we're on this planet, because we're supposed to be good people and do good things and follow what Hashem is asking of us. But there's no guarantee in life that that translates into and everything will be smooth sailing. So it is possible that Ruth and Esther had happy ever after endings, but it's also just as possible that they really didn't. But they did what was right. They did what made, for Esther, saved Am Yisrael. And for Ruth, what created the child that led us to David. And whether they got that happily ever after ending is irrelevant to the story, because their sacrifice is what took Am Yisrael one more step forward. But there's also a message in Naomi, who I think is a main character, whether you want to call her the main character or not. Because I think the story of Naomi is a story we all know too. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we do something that's very wrong, and we want to run, and we want to hide, and we want to escape, and we want to make it as if no one ever knows that we made that mistake. And here in the Megillah, she tried that, but it didn't work, because Ruth stayed with her, and she had to face that mistake, and she had to live up to that mistake. She had to own that mistake and create for herself a new identity. To me, I think this is also a very powerful message for right now, because I don't know about you, but I feel like to some extent, our lives have been on hold for around a year. We've all been in our homes way more than we were before. And Baruch Hashem, it seems like we're going in the right direction. Lives are going to start opening up again. Things are going to start to go back to normal. It's like we have a reset button right now. We have this opportunity, and I think we have over the last year, to think about our lives, think about our priorities, think about our mistakes, think about what we wanted from our lives, and does our life look like the life that we wanted for ourselves. And now, as things are going to start opening up again, to Ezrat Hashem, I pray to God, we all now have that opportunity that Naomi had. When she returned back into Eretz Yisrael, she had to face her past and become that new person, create that new identity for herself, which certainly linked her to David HaMelech, what an identity she created for herself. So I hope for all of us, we've taken this opportunity. Shavuot should be the beginning of us all coming back to Shul, coming back to Shiurim, coming back to our lives in such an amazing way. We all have that opportunity, like Naomi, the reset button, to look at our lives, look at our mistakes of our past, look at who we were, and make ourselves that person that we want to be for the future. Thank you all very, very much for learning Torah with me today.
Thank you, Nechama. You teach with such joy and with such clarity, and I thank you. I learned so much, and you really pull us all into your message. So I turn to each one of you. Please join us in our fundraising campaign this week. Your gift will be matched. Your support will allow us to continue growing and expanding our programming, programs just like this, our Ideas and Inspiration program, Torah Yimecha Nachyomi, Torah Yimecha Parsha, Rosh Chodesh Lunch and Learn, our Lit Summer Virtual Beit Midrash. You can find the link in the chat, upreaching.com/OU/women. upreaching.com/OU/women. Check out, look for an email. And again, we appreciate your support. Your dollars go a very long way in creating engaging and exciting programming like you saw tonight. Please join us for our Shavuot Ideas and Inspiration programming this week, for Rosh Chodesh Lunch and Learn with Dr. Ariella Agatstein to mark Rosh Chodesh Sivan. And this Wednesday night, we are very excited to have Liz Diamond, senior educator at the National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C., presenting the Book of Ruth through the artist's eye. So we heard about the Torah perspective tonight. We're going to get a very interesting, different perspective on the Book of Ruth, Ruth, however you want to say it. We again thank each one of you for joining this evening. My apologies if you had difficulty with the link. The recording will be available on our website at ou.org/women/Shavuot2021. The link is in the chat. And again, I wish each one of you a good evening. And again, may all of our tefillos and learning be a merit for peace in Israel and peace in Yerushalayim. So thank you again for being with us. And again, thank you, Nechama, for your exquisite shir.